how to be the kind of man that God wants men to be. If you're a boy growing up in Australia today, there's roughly a 50% chance that you either won't have a father who is present with you, or else you'll have a father figure who isn't a good role model for you to follow. And that's very worrying. About 50% of boys growing up today are not going to have a male figure in their life who is going to show them how to be a decent man. And this is all the more reason today why we need to be encouraging men, and especially those men who are dads, to take very seriously the responsibility that they have. And not just in relation, I suppose, to the way they parent their kids, but in all spheres of life. We want men of integrity, men who will provide a kind of godly leadership in society, in the workplace, in the local community, in the neighbourhood, and in the nation generally. So what we're going to do this morning, we're going to have a bit of a break, of course, from the book of Malachi today, but I want us to look at one of the great Old Testament stories there, which is the story of Daniel in the lion's den. I just checked before I started preparing this message to see how many times before in 28 years of public ministry that I've actually preached on Daniel chapter 6, and it's only once, and that was about 15 years ago. And today we're going to have a bit of a look at this guy Daniel and how he conducted himself as a man, and I suppose more specifically how he handled himself in the lion's den. I think we know the story quite well. Daniel, as a teenager, probably sort of late teens, 20-ish, was taken into captivity by the Babylonians from Jerusalem over to Babylon. You travel that distance over the Fertile Crescent, roughly 2,000 kilometres from home. It was a long way from home. And as far as we know, he never ever went back to Jerusalem. He spent the next 60, 70 years of his life over in Babylon. There in Babylon, he was trained in Babylonian culture. He learnt the Babylonian language, and he turned out to be a highly intelligent young man who ended up becoming a well-respected administrator in the Babylonian government. One thing, however, he didn't do, he refused to accept the Babylonian religion. He was a guy who continued throughout his life to stay true to his Jewish faith. But one other thing that we need to notice about Daniel is that he had an extraordinary ability to interpret dreams. And a number of times in the book of Daniel, as you read it through, you'll see how God enabled him to be able to interpret dreams for the kings of the day. By the time we get to chapter 6, he has been in public life for somewhere between 50 and 60 years. He was probably around 80 years of age. There had been a number of changes of government over those years, and the Persians had taken over from the Babylonians, and it seems that he served in public life under something like 5 different kings altogether. But the king, by the time we get to chapter 6, is a guy called Darius or Darius, and he had set up government in such a way that under him there were 3 administrators, and under those 3 administrators there were 120 other administrators called satraps. And Daniel was one of the 3 administrators just below Darius. The other 2 administrators and the satraps were jealous of Daniel. They were jealous of him because he was a Jew. They were probably particularly jealous of him because he was a very devout Jew. And he refused to worship the Persian gods. So what they did is they set up a plan. And the plan was to convince Darius to sign an order that would prevent anybody from praying to any god except to the king himself for a period of 30 days. Otherwise, they would be thrown into the lion's den. Of course, Daniel refused to obey that order. And he continued his regular daily practice of opening his window towards Jerusalem and praying to God three times a day. And he had probably been doing that all his life, certainly all his life as a captive in Babylon, 60 or so years. Each day, opening his window to Jerusalem, reminding himself that that was where God dwelt, there in Jerusalem, among his people there. Perhaps also with the desire that one day his people might be able to return to live there in the promised land. This, of course, was very defiant behaviour, and he knew that he was defying the decree of the king when he continued to do what he had to do. Now, we just want to cut the story there. We'll talk a little bit more about what happened in the lion's den a little later on there. It's a great story. It's a ripping story. But the reason why this story is in our Bibles is not so that we will just be completely captivated by this wonderful story. It is there because God wants to teach us something through it. And I think he wants to teach us something about what it really means to be a man of God. If you're a woman today, I don't want to exclude you from this, because you can apply this to yourself as well too, as a woman. But I've looked through this chapter here, I've summarised the key features of Daniel's life here under four headings. The first thing that we noticed was that his faith produced deep and long-term change. Here was a man who had stayed straight as a die towards God for something like 60 years or more. Today we would say Daniel was the real deal. If you want to know what it's like for a man to live close to God, look at Daniel. Here he is at 80 or more years of age, getting on his knees, physically getting on his knees three times a day to pray to God. Who knows what temptations he had resisted over all those years that he had lived there in Babylon? Who knows how many times he had felt the urge to compromise his faith in order to have an easier life, or in order to be able to get on and make a bit of progress in a foreign country? And yet, despite all the temptations that he must have faced over that time, he continued to stay faithful and true to God, the God Yahweh, the God of Israel. If you look back in chapter 1, you'll see that Daniel was absolutely uncompromising in terms of his commitment to live his life for God. And here he is, 60 years later, he is just as uncompromising. Over all those years, his faith had run deep in his heart and had continued to flow through his life. And even when he was set up by the other administrators and then sent to the lion's den, you don't notice there him trying to make a deal with Darius, or to talk his way out of it, or even to plead for mercy. He simply accepted the fact that as a man of God, he was committed to accept whatever the consequences might be. He took the risks, and he took them willingly, because ultimately God was more important to him. And because of that, he was sent to the lion's den, and I'm sure when he went into that den there, he fully expected to die. I mean, a sad way to end a life. A guy who had really made a very worthy contribution to public life there in Babylon, but he was prepared to die for his faith if that was what the cost was going to be. That's what you call a man of God. His relationship with God was genuine. It permeated all of his life. He really knew God. His whole identity, in a sense, was defined by this relationship that he had with God. And it showed in his devotional life, it showed in his work, it showed how he handled the problems of life. Nowhere ever do you get the sense that Daniel regretted the fact that that he was God's man in a foreign country. And, you know, I was thinking to myself, you know, have we got men today, men of God who are prepared to stand up and be absolutely faithful and consistent to God year after year after year after year? He refused. He flatly refused to bow down to any god other than Yahweh. In the Roman times, the Christians were being forced to make the statement, Caesar is Lord. And they refused. And because of that, some of them lost their lives. They were crucified or even fed to lions. Jesus is Lord. That was their confession of faith. Not Caesar, Jesus. And it's very important, I think, for us to realise that God wants us to be faithful and consistent to him and not yo-yo up and down. I think this is the first thing that we notice here about Daniel. He was solid, he was consistent. Today, we might call him a mature Christian, whatever a mature Christian looks like. Well, perhaps he looks like Daniel. But that's the kind of man that I want to be. And I hope men and women too. This is the kind of person that we want to be for God. The second thing that we notice about Daniel, that his faith was not daunted by public exposure. I realise that Daniel was around for a long period of time in public office there, and so you know, people kind of knew who he was. He was a national identity. But it's obvious also from this passage here that he was well known for the fact that he took his faith seriously. If you look at verses 4 and 5, this is what it tells us there. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." Wouldn't you love people to say that about you? "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." Basically, what they're saying there is the only way that we're going to be able to trap this guy was to use his faith against him. What was his work record like? Impeccable. What was his character like? Impeccable. There was absolutely nothing that they could nail him with. The only thing they could do was to use deceptive tactics to try and get at his faith. How public are we about our faith? To the people that you work with, or maybe people who live around you, know that you're a Christian? There are many people I know, many Christians I know, who prefer to keep their head down and to lie low at work. That way they figure they're less likely to become a target and to draw fire. But not Daniel. Daniel was upfront about his faith. He was well known as Yahweh's man. And yes, he did become a target because of that. And he was prepared to pay that price. He wasn't afraid to stand up for God. I'm not suggesting that we should go out and buy ourselves t-shirts which say, trust Jesus or burn in hell, or something like that. All right, but there are some people who are into that sort of thing. I don't recommend it. I don't think that's the way to actually win people for Jesus, to be perfectly honest. All right. But in the course of our working life, and this applies to our neighbourhood and maybe even members of our own family, I think it's very important that we learn to represent Jesus well. And I think we do that in a number of ways. We do it by the quality of the work that we do. We also do it by the way that we serve other people. And I think it's important from time to time that we also speak up and to defend Christ when the need arises. We need to be prepared to verbalise our faith. And, you know, it takes courage to do that. It's difficult to do that, especially in some work environments. The thing that we notice about Daniel here, he was the same at work as he was at home. His private life and his public life kind of flowed into each other. There was a consistency there. So that's the second thing, I think, that we noticed there, that he wasn't daunted by public exposure. The third thing we notice about Daniel was that his faith worked in the crisis of life, or the crises of life. Let's read from verse 16. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." The king obviously knew that Daniel was a man who served Yahweh. "May your God, whom you serve continually," wow, "may he rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near to the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed, and his dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. You get the distinct impression here that that it was Darius, the king, who was most stressed about the situation surrounding Daniel. He's the one who couldn't sleep at night. He was the one who was thrashing around wondering, hoping, fearing the worst, going through all that gamut of emotions. I mean, Daniel went into that lion's den, in a sense, willingly. He knew that when he defied the king's decree, that there was a very high chance he could end up in that den. And when it happened, he went willingly. We know that he prayed about it. Verse 11 tells us that he prayed about it before going there. But then from that moment onwards, he seems to have had the peace that what Paul calls the peace of God which passes all understanding. That peace of God that only God is able to give to people who place their lives in his hands. We often mention Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Maybe we should do it again. We're not to be people of anxiety, people who are anxious, but people who pray in our anxiety. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Easy to say those words, isn't it? But it's much harder to actually put them into practice. Several years ago, I was at a dinner for pastors and their wives, and I was asked to do an interview with the man who was the speaker, the guest speaker on that occasion. And it happened to be Dr. Peter Jensen, who at that time was the Archbishop of Sydney. And I was interviewing him, and it was interesting to hear him talk briefly in answer to one of the questions that I'd asked him about what it was like for him to appear on the ABC program Q&A. And he'd done so a couple of months earlier. And at that appearance on Q&A, he was grilled about topics like the role of women in the Anglican Church, same-sex marriage, asylum seekers, you know, the sorts of issues that they like to put to people on the Q&A program. And I know it's probably a poor analogy in a sense. It's not quite the same as being thrown to lions, but I mean there is a certain similarity in the sense that he was going there into the lion's den, the media lion's den, to represent Christ. He was the only Christian who was on the panel, and he was probably the only Christian in the whole audience as well too. But there he was, and he was prepared to go there to defend his position as a Christian on these issues. And, you know, I was thinking to myself, you know, there's a great need today for people who are prepared to stand up in public spaces and represent Christ like that. You know, these crisis moments happen in our life. The question is, are we willing to take our stand when they come? Some of you who have been watching the news might have noticed that there was another evangelical Anglican pastor in Canberra the other day who confronted Bill Shorten about the way that he labelled anybody who opposed same-sex marriage. And the essence of this man's argument was, let's have a debate about it, but let's not use words like hatred and homophobia and all those sorts of things and slur everybody who happens to hold a differing position. There are many, many situations that will occur in life where our ability to be able to take a stand for God is going to be tested. And the question that comes to our minds in those moments, will I stand firm for God in this moment, or will I run and hide? Is God sufficient for me in this situation, or is he not? And I think we learn from Daniel here that this man whose faith was so solid and consistent was able to handle that crisis moment when it came along without, I won't say batting an eyelid, but He was prepared in that situation just to calmly and confidently take his stand with God, whatever the outcome might have been. It's interesting when we read in verse 22 what he said to the king the next morning. He said, "My God," notice, "my God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They haven't hurt me." And, you know, I know that, you know, sometimes we put these guys up on a pedestal and we treat them differently because, yes, they were great men of God. But I guess my plea this morning is that there might be people of faith who are prepared to do the same thing in our day. I'm not sure that Daniel's faith is an exceptional faith. It was not meant to be an exceptional. It's meant to be the norm for those of us who are serious about identifying with Christ. The fourth thing that we notice here is that that Daniel's faith resulted in glory to God. I mean, look again at verses 25 to 28. "Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and the peoples of every language in all the earth. And verse 26, I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. He is the living God. He endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end." Now, these words are being spoken by the guy who was the most powerful man on the planet at this point in time. The Persian Empire ruled the world, ruled the known world of its day. And this edict is being sent out to the far corners of the Persian kingdom. Not just to this city or this state. Everything that came under the banner of the Persian kingdom. And he is ordering all the people in the Persian kingdom to fear and reverence the God of Daniel. I mean, it's extraordinary when you think about it. Here's a man who is not a God-fearer in that sense. He worshipped Persian gods, but he's saying the God of Daniel is greater and bigger and more worthy of worship than any of the Persian gods. He's the living God. He endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His kingdom will never end. He rescues and he saves. Extraordinary. And, you know, this should be the ultimate desire of every man or woman of God, that people might see the true and the living God behind and above everything else that we do. It's not us that people should be seeing, but it is the God that we worship and the God that we serve. And see, this is the reason why being a silent Christian is not good enough. You know, we might be the best worker in the workplace, but if we're not identifying ourselves as Christians, well then who gets the glory when people see the good work we do? We do. What we want, what we should want, is for people not to see us, but to see the God that we worship and the God that we serve. You see, it was Daniel's God who was far, far more important than Daniel. And it's our God who should be far, far more important than anything that we are and that we do with our lives. As I was thinking about Daniel, I was reminded of another man, far greater than Daniel, actually, who lived out the same qualities. He didn't go to a literal lion's den, but he did go to a cross. And like Daniel, he was set up. It was a terrible miscarriage of justice in his life there, but But he went to the cross knowing full well that his life was in his Father's hands. And he died and he rose again. And his death and his resurrection have resulted in the most incomprehensibly great glory to God. Daniel's life glorified God. Jesus' life, even to a greater extent, a far greater extent, brought glory to the Father. And Jesus today shares that glory with his Father as he reigns at his right hand in heaven. Well, of course, Jesus was the perfect man. The ultimate example, if you like, of what manhood really ought to look like. There are lots of books around these days trying to figure out what it means to be a good man. And some of those books have got some good advice in them, and that's fine. But I want to say this morning, and I say this on the basis of what we see in Daniel's life, but most especially what we see through Jesus Christ, that it is only a personal relationship with the living God that can really and truly make us real men. That's ultimately the determining factor in what it means to be a real man, whether or not we know God and we are walking with God and we have God's power at work in our lives. The reason why it's so important that we have this relationship with God is firstly because God created us in the first place. Every single one of us has been made in the image of God personally by God himself. So if we want to know what it's like to be the people that God made us to be, we have to go to the one who created us in the first place. The second thing, however, is that although our lives have been messed up, because of Jesus, it is possible for us to have our lives today recreated in the image of God. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, that verse that you so often quote there, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And God wants to recreate men today in the image of God. And that's the miracle of the Christian life. We want to have a relationship with God. It is possible. It is possible today because of Jesus Christ. Because of that death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, he today has made it possible for us to know the God who made us, our Father. God today is seeking out men, and yes, he's seeking out women as well too, whom he can recreate and remake in his image. Reading good books and doing courses, even following good models, might be a helpful step along the way. Right, ultimately, the way for us to become real men, and yes, real women of God, is by having a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And today, I just want to urge you, if you are not a Christian, to consider seriously giving your life to God. Consider today allowing the God who created you in the first place to recreate you in his image, to put his love and his power into your life, and to be able to use you and work through your life for his glory. That's a real man. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you today that you are a wonderful Father. Perhaps there are some of us here this morning who haven't had a good father. Maybe don't even have a father at all, not in a human sense. But Lord, we've been reminded once again this morning that you are a loving Father, that you have created us to be like you. And even though we have sinned and fallen short of your holy standards, Lord, that you are wanting today to recreate us in your image. And Lord, you can do that miracle in our hearts. And I pray, Father, that you might do it in somebody's life today. We thank you, Lord, that you are still active and at work in your world through the lives of your people. Lord, just as you were able to work in Daniel's life, so you're wanting today to work in our lives, to make us men and women of faith who will stay true to you and who will stand up for you in the difficult times of life. Well, Father, we pray that our lives may in some way express the kind of qualities that we saw in Daniel. And Lord, that by the way that we live our lives, that we also might be able to point other people to you and give you glory. Oh, Father, help us, we pray, by your grace, by the power of your Spirit at work within us, to live our lives for you like Daniel did. Amen.